Well, good morning again. If this is your first time here, you're dropping in on week four of a series that we're in post-Easter called Onward, Taking Steps in Victory. We're asking the question, okay, so we know, we believe, we celebrated on Easter Sunday that he is risen. Christ has risen from the dead. He has defeated death. He has defeated sin. And for those of us that have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we live in victory. In fact, the phrase that we've repeated week in and week out here is that we know that we do not fight. I'm having a hard time with technology this morning. We do not fight for victory, we fight from victory. Not because it's our victory, because it was his victory. And because it was his victory, we know that we fight from a place of victory. And so we're looking at ways in which we can live into that life, which ways we could take steps into a life of victory. And we're looking at it through the lens of Joshua. Now, it may seem a little strange because Joshua's in the Old Testament, and we're talking about, as Christians, how we live post-Jesus. But I believe when we look at the story of Joshua, when we look at the story of Israel, we see that God had given them the promise that they would have this promised land. He had given their forefather Abraham that through him all the world would be blessed. And so the people of God are taking steps into a land that's already been promised. Victory has already been promised to them. And the historical accounts of what happened, we can look at and we can actually apply them to our lives today to say, okay, now how, as we live in this in-between, between salvation and when we step into the promised land, which is ours, which is eternity in heaven with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God and the angels, how do we take steps in victory even then? And so we're doing that each and every week, looking through Joshua. But before we begin, is this me? Yeah? Before we begin, I want to pray, and I want to do something a little different. I'm going to put my elders on the spot. Would you guys come up here? Tim, John, Devin, Kevin. Ken's not here today. So here's the deal, church. I've never done this before, so you guys just have to get used to me being weird. I don't tend to over-spiritualize things, but what I'm going to preach on today is about spiritual forces at work. And I feel like they're in work right now. In fact, I feel awful right now. And I have all morning. And so I'm just gonna ask these guys to pray for me. And I'm asking you to pray for me. Because I just feel off. I just feel off, and I feel like I think there's a reason, and I want God to speak this morning. So can we pray for that this morning? Rather than I pray, will you pray for me, church? Okay, will you guys pray for me this morning? You want to use my mic? No?
Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your spirit, power of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And I thank you for our brother here. We love him so much, and we are anxious to hear from you today, Lord, and through his voice. So I pray your blessing. I pray your encouragement. I pray your cleansing for him. Lord, empower him in the way that the Spirit of God does. And you're the one that can do this, Lord. It's not about any of us. And so, Father, I pray for our brother today, that you would just bless him, encourage him, and help him to speak your truth. Father, we know that the power of the evil one is always present and always an influence. And so, Father, we pray for your victory today. Continue to work in all of our lives and continue to allow us to, by your Spirit, to make changes that would draw us to yourself and would enable us to be the kind of people that show forth your praise and your glory. So bless us, dear brother, I pray.
Amen. All right. Thank you, church. Am I on? Good. Thank you, church. God's going to do something good this morning. Are you ready? Amen. He's been doing things in people's lives. He's Holy Spirit moved powerfully in this place, and I know that Satan's not happy about it, but he's got something coming for him. Has anybody here ever had a background check done? Yeah? Yeah, I don't know if you all know, but my former experience of life was in law enforcement for 10 years. So I've had tons of background checks done, polygraphs, all kinds of things. They're crazy. They really are. One of the stories that I think about, the worst story about my background checks actually was my mom got a call from a girl that I dated in junior high school wanting to know if she was being pranked called. Because this girl called her and said, I keep getting this call from this police agency wanting to talk to me about Dan. What's this all about? And what I found out was this: when I was getting my one background check done for a new clearance, that they were asking people that knew me, that they talked to, for another name of somebody else who knew me earlier than that. And so it reached all the way back to a girl I dated in junior high school being asked. I mean, isn't that the weirdest thing ever? I mean, they were really, really digging into me, trying to find. You know, my dad used to say to me all the time, it drove me crazy. My dad used to say, everything you do is going to come back on you, you know, and I thought he was crazy, you know. And this was before Facebook, before, you know, Instagram, before all the internet. None of that stuff existed. I mean, to get on the internet, you had to hear, some of you know what I'm talking about. I mean, that's when it was. So, like, none of the stuff that's online now that was online then, right? And still, they were digging into my past. And the reason was, is because, you know, it's kind of a responsibility to carry a gun and badge, be close to people. In this case, it was to be close to a president. And so, therefore, they had to really dig in our background. And the reason is because something we all really know, something we often share with one another and we often think about, and that's this quote: the best predictor of the future is past behavior. The best predictor of the future is past behavior. Now, some people attribute this quote to B.F. Skinner, who was a psychologist. Some people say it was Mark Twain. Whoever it was, there's a lot of truth to this. And this can be a tough thing to realize. It certainly is why I got a background check, but this can be a tough thing to realize for some of us, that our past behavior isn't all so great, right? And that's difficult. And though we found Jesus and our lives are changed forever, this is still the way the world works. So some of us in the room, I know who I'm talking to, we're working on creating a more recent past that predicts a better future for us. But regardless of who we are, the best predictor of our past, usually people look at our past behavior to figure out what we're going to do in the future. This is why we have phrases like once a cheater, always a cheater, right? And who hasn't said that to a friend? Or maybe, you know, for jobs, they want to do a drug test or they want to do a background check or a reference check. I mean, you can't get a job without at least giving a few references so people can check and see how you were in your last job, right? Because your past behavior is the best predictor of your future behavior. Or maybe even an apartment. Like, you can't get an apartment without that, right? Even a record check. Think about this. Our credit is the truth of this. They want to make sure you paid the bills in the past so that before they give you something and expect you to pay, that you're going to pay it, right? I mean, this is the way the world works. The best predictor of our future behavior is our past behavior. We all know this. We would all agree with this. But yet, you know, one of the things that's strange is that when it comes to faith, when it comes specifically to our faith in God, when things go wrong, for some reason we forget about this. We forget about God's past in our current moment. I don't know about you, but for me, I forget about it all the time. I focus oftentimes when bad things happen, when life's coming at me, when things are really bad. I get so locked in on the bad that I get completely blinded to God's behavior in the past. I get blinded to God's goodness in the past. I will fool myself with my anxiety to actually believe, oh, well, you know, I know he's come through with the past, but right now this may be beyond his grasp, right? You know, and one of the reasons we can say that sometimes is we say, well, the least we could do is pray. The least we could do is talk to God about it. Maybe he'll do something, right? But this is the way that we approach things when we approach this in the real world. But with our spiritual life, sometimes we don't look at what God's done in the past to predict how he's going to act in the moment, in the future. And this is what we're going to learn today, is God's call to his people as they move onward is to do a background check on him. As they come against forces of evil, his call to them is to remember what he's done in the past as they step onward to the future. And yet, here's the reason why this is very important. This is the reason why it's important for you to hear this message this morning, is because moving onward is a step into enemy territory. I want each and every one of you to know that. Moving onward is a step into enemy territory. And I've been encouraged by what God's done through this series already. I've been encouraged by the stories that God is doing in people's lives as we're all taking steps onward in victory. But you understand that each step onward that you take, you're taking a step into enemy territory. And this is true of the story of Israel. This is true in the book of Joshua, as Joshua is leading them across the Jordan into the promised land. We don't think so because we see the people that they're about to fight. We see the Canaanites, we see the Amorites, and we think, okay, well, these are human beings. Certainly, they aren't spiritual forces. But as we've talked about, this was the promised land. This was the promised land to God's promised people. God's promised people who he promised that through them the whole world would be blessed. This is the promised people that through them would come a promised child. A promised child who was both God and man, who would die on the cross and deliver the entire world from sin and darkness. So as they stepped across the Jordan, as they stepped onward, Satan knew what was at stake, and he was throwing everything he could at them. His plan was to contaminate the promised people. His plan was to contaminate the promised land, and his plan was to preempt the promised child. And so their battle was against not only the Canaanites, the Amorites, and all those otherites, but their battle was against Satan. And they had to know that, and so do we. Joshua's battle was a spiritual one, and so is ours. Ephesians 6 is very clear. Ephesians 6:12, our battle is against principalities and powers and spiritual forces in darkness. And that is what the word says. And so if you don't believe that as you take steps onward in victory, as you begin to believe that your life is one where you fight from victory, not for victory, and as God begins to take space in your life that he never has before, folks, you're going to run into trouble. You're going to run into problems. As we as a church step onward into where God is taking us, the spiritual forces that are at work are going to ramp it up. Because you know what? Satan wasn't concerned when they were in the wilderness. He wasn't concerned when the people of God were wandering for 40 years in the desert, staying in the same place. He had no concern for them then. But as soon as they took the step of faith, as soon as they moved onward into the promised land, then he was like, uh-oh. Now they're getting serious. Now they're moving someplace new. And the same goes for us. So let's take a look at what God has to say this morning through the story of Joshua about how we battle these spiritual forces and how he calls us to live as we move onward. I invite you to turn to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4, we're going to start at verse 1. There's a lot of scripture here this morning. We're going to jump around, but there's two very important things I think God wants to show us this morning about living onward as we face the struggles that are ahead, the battle that is ahead. So Joshua 4:1 tells us this, when the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, each from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones here in the midst of the Jordan from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. So I promised you last week that we were going to talk about these 12 men this week. And once again, the story repeats itself as Joshua does over and over throughout the book. And if you want to hear last week's message, just go online. We now are on Google Play. We're on iPhones. Get it. Check us out. Listen to these messages if you need to catch up. But Joshua says to these 12 men as they're walking across the Jordan to go to that place where the priest's feet stood, where they took the step and they stood firm. And from that place of faith, grab 12 stones and take them with them across and stay with them the night. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel whom he appointed, a man from each tribe, the 12 tribes of Israel. There was a man for each stone. And Joshua said to them, pass before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan. Take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder according to the number of tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. You see, what God wanted to do as they were stepping into enemy territory is he wanted them to have something that was a physical sign. A physical sign of what happened. Not only that, but he wanted them to do something, to stop in this place where they had moved onward in victory, and he wanted to halt them for a very important reason. You see, people guess there's probably about 40,000 soldiers involved and walking across the Jordan with all the people. There's probably 40,000 soldiers. And they just heard that, you know what? God has given us this land from the spies when they came back from Rahab. And then God stood up the Jordan during the flood stage and they walked across dry land. Do you don't think these 40,000 soldiers were ready to go? You don't think these 40,000 soldiers were ready to charge on Jericho immediately? I believe they were. But God said, hold up. Now, before you walk across, when you walk across the Jordan, before you go into battle, I want to do something. I want you to have a sign, and I want you to do that. And so as they're all gathered across the Jordan, on the banks of the Jordan, they're all standing there, and the priests come over, and the waves go past as the Jordan fills with water again. And everyone stands there and sees the Jordan refill as Joshua stacks stones. It's a sign. And you know what the sign says? This is what Joshua tells them. He says, when your children ask in time, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it passed over the Jordan. And the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. Yeah, see, God says, I'm going to give you a memorial. And before you charge into battle, before you face these forces that are going to be coming at you, I want you to pause and I want to create in your heart and I want to create on the banks of a Jordan a memorial. And it's not just for you, it's for your kids. Because guess what's going to happen? When you face the battle, there's going to be times that come when you forget about what I've done in the past. There's going to be times that come where you're so blinded by what's in front of you that you forget what my background check is. And I know because you're my people that you need something physical like stones. And not just any stones, but stones from the exact place where the priest stood where I stopped the water. So when you look at them, you can remember and you can say, to your children, you can say to them, kids, I know right now things seem bad. I know right now the enemy seems more powerful than God, but guess what? In the past, he did amazing things. I witnessed them. I saw them, and we know we have victory, and I can look at this memorial and tell it. This is what God does, and this is just who God is. As Christians, you know why we practice baptism? One of the reasons is because there's going to be times where your faith is shaken. And you can remember, just as I can remember, the way it felt when I came out of that water. And the preacher prayed over me. And he said, Dan, you are a new person. The person who you once were has washed away. And you are filled with his Holy Spirit now. And we need those times. Sometimes that's all we have. The folks, the reason why we do communion, it isn't just to have a night service every once in a while. The reason we do communion as a church is so that we remember and we never forget. Jesus said, do this in remembrance that I died for you. Because in the middle of the problem, in the middle of Satan's attack, sometimes we forget this cross. And sometimes we forget the victory. And we don't move forward. In fact, Satan wins the day because we don't allow the memorials to come in our heart. Not only that, but did he say it's for your kids? But Joshua tells them, verse 8, let's get to verse 8 first. So the people of Israel did as Joshua said, and they took up 12 stones out of the Jordan according to the number of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. Now the following verses tell them how they stacked them up, and then Joshua addresses all of the people of Israel again. If you want to skip to verse 22, and he says this, then you should tell your children so that they may know that Israel passed over the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So Joshua says there's also a purpose of these memorials. There's also a purpose for remembering what God has done. The first thing is so that you remember. I think it's amazing. We've talked about this a few times. All of these people that are part of this group walking over the Jordan are a new generation. Because the generation that left Egypt was in disobedience, and they all had to pass away before God would allow the people of God to move forward into the Jordan. So when Joshua, who was one of the remaining people from the original generation, looks at this memorial that he set up, he says, not only will you be able to tell your kids about the day that God dried up the Jordan, but even as I look at this and I look at what God has done in the past by drying up the Jordan, I remember when he did the same thing. I remember another time that God moved in my life. I remember the Red Sea, and I remember how he did this. And I believe that Joshua, as the commander of this army's faith, grew even more because as he looked at this memorial, he remembered what God had done, and he remembered what God had done consistently. He looked back and saw it before they moved onward. But not only that, but look what he also says, verse 24, so that all the peoples of the earth may know. All the peoples of the earth may know. They set up this memorial so that everyone would know, that the enemy would know that God could move and he could move in power. And they had already known, right? Remember back a few weeks ago when Dick preached about Rahab? They already knew what God did in Egypt. They did, and they were terrified by it. But now, as we're about to see in verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 1, now because of what he did in the Jordan, all the people know how powerful God is and that he is still moving. Look what 5:1 says. As soon as the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord dried up the waters of Jordan for the people of Israel until they crossed over, their hearts melted and there was no longer any spirit in them because the people of Israel. So God says, not only is this so you remember, but this is a way for the whole world to know my glory. And when you remember what I've done, the enemy is going to shake because he knows I already have the victory and he's already seen my power. What God was saying to Israel, what he was trying to do before they charged on into victory, before they moved onward into victory, is you're going to fight the enemy. But when you do that, it's important for you to look back to trust forward. Look back to trust forward. But that's not all. That's not all he wants them to do. As they face this enemy, he has something else that he wants them to do. Stacking stones wasn't enough for them. God wanted something else from them. So verse 2 tells us, at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the son of Israel at Gibeath Haaroth. I don't know if I said that right. Like I said, if you say it fast and quick, people will just guess that you're right. So this is what God wanted to do. Now, first of all, we need to clarify a few things. If you don't know what circumcision is, kids, you can ask your dad later. But I think most of us do. This is a sign that was done. This is a sign that was done so that people knew that they were the covenant people of God. And if you read this the first time, you may think to yourself, oh my goodness, they did that a second time? What is God doing? But that's a literal translation of this. Really, what happened was when the people of Israel left Egypt, all of the Hebrews were circumcised. They were. We know this because in Exodus chapter 4, Moses actually had to circumcise his family before he could step in to leading the people into Egypt. In chapter 12 of Exodus, it talks about the Passover, and God explicitly tells Moses that only those that are circumcised, not the foreigners among them, can celebrate the Passover meal. So circumcision was still practiced back in that day. But remember, like I said before, that was the first generation. Now that generation has passed over, and in the 40 years of wandering, this practice has gone away. And God is now calling the people of Israel to do it once more. So it's not the sons of Israel second time. Sons of Israel is a Hebraic phrase that really just means the people of Israel, the men of Israel, the whole nation, circumcise them the second time. Reinstitute this practice so that they remember whose they are. And it's important. Now, this is crazy. Let's think about this. I know this is scripture, and sometimes we can just kind of check out. This is crazy. They literally just moved over to the promised land, right? They're facing the enemies. It told us that the kings of the Amorites and the Canaanites heard what they did, and yes, their hearts melted, but they're still suiting up for battle. And what does God do? He takes out all of the men for weeks. Because, ladies, you know, if the men go through this, they're going to milk it for a while. Can I get an amen? Yeah. So he takes the entire military out. He stops them in their tracks. Not only does he stop them through the memorial, but he stops them in the tracks to remember whose they are. And he does something. They circumcise them, and he reconstitutes this covenant relationship, and they name the place Gibeath Haaroth, which literally means, forgive me for this, but there's a reason why I'm going to tell you this. it literally means hill of foreskins. Yeah, isn't the Bible great? Read your Bible. But but here's the reason why. Here's the reason why they name this place. And this is something I want to point out to all of us this morning, is that throughout the story of Israel, even with Abraham and Jacob, there's this practice that God has of naming places, that people name the places they are where they encounter God so that they remember what God did. That's what they did. And so even this place was renamed so they remembered that God had reenacted this covenant, that God had done something in their midst. As they go on, if you looked at verse 8, this is what God says. He says, when the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And so the name of that place is Gilgal to this day, which literally means to roll away. God says to them, I have now reestablished my covenant with you, and I've rolled away the reproach. You were slaves, and I've rolled it away. I've taken it all away. You were lost in the wilderness, and I rolled it away. I took it all away. Not only do I want you to remember what I've done for you in the past, but I want you to remember who you are now that I've taken away your enslavement, now that I've taken away the lost part of your life. Now that you walk in me, I want you to rest in that, because these two things are going to be important as you face the enemy. So what's the secret to survival in enemy territory? We got to look back to move forward. We got to look back to move forward. So the first thing, like I said, is remember what God has done. Before you take a challenge head on, folks, even if you feel like you're blinded by the reality of it, and as you step onward, if you're a new believer, right now you may feel like you have the world and everything's going right and everything's going great, but you know what? Satan's not happy about it. He's not. And he's going to come after you. And he's going to come after you at the weakest parts that you have. And he's going to come after you at the places where you're the weakest. And he's going to come after you when you're tired. And he's going to come after you when you're sick. He's going to come after you when you're at your lowest point. And in that moment, sometimes all you're going to have when you're blinded by the future is the ability to look back and see what God has done. To look back to see who God is. To look back to see that a Savior laid out on the cross, died for you so that you would have victory in this moment. And sometimes all you can do is remember what God has done and look back to trust forward. It's part of the plan. It's part of what God's going to need you to do. And just like the Israelites, just like Joshua had to learn this, folks, you got to learn this for your faith, because sometimes it doesn't seem like God's moving. And when your faith is shaking, sometimes all you can do is look back to trust forward. Remember God's accomplishments. Folks, this is one of the reasons why when I read my Bible every single day and I do my devotions, I journal. And if you think to yourself, I could never do that. Either did I. I didn't think I could either. But you know what it feels like sometimes? I do this once a year. I get out my journal for the past year. And before I close it up and put it on the shelf, I look back and I look at prayers that I prayed that God answered. And I look at the struggles that I was in that God spoke to. And I remember the words and the highlights and the phrases and the underlines, all the things that I did in my journal so that I would remember. And I look back, and no matter where I'm at, I can remember that in the moment when I struggled the most, that eventually God came through, and all I have to do is turn the page to see it. And sometimes there's things that I'm still trusting for. There's sometimes in the beginning of my journal, there's things that I've asked God for that still haven't come. But in between that page and the last page, I see where he's come through on everything else. And so I choose to believe what he's done in the past will come to me in the future on his time, not my time. But that's something that is encouraging to me on a regular basis. It's like I said before, it's the reason why we do baptism. It's the reason why we do communion. It's the you remember that. Can you remember the day you were baptized? Can you remember how it felt? Can you remember how it felt to know Jesus for the first time? And the power that there was in that, the freedom that you had in that, the love that you had in that. Sometimes that's all you're going to have in the middle of a battle. But God's going to meet you in it. These stones shall be to the people of Israel, God said to Joshua, a memorial forever. So when we look back to trust forward, we've got to remember what God has done, but also we've got to remember whose we are. We do. You see, God wasn't concerned about the 40,000. He wasn't concerned about their numbers as a military. He wasn't concerned about their skills. They were unskilled. I've shared that recently to you. They had grown up in the wilderness, this whole generation. They never fought anybody. In fact, they never knew anybody besides their cousins and their brothers and their sisters. Maybe they fought each other to train, but they weren't ready to take on a nation, let alone tons of nations. But God didn't care about that. In fact, as they walked into victory, God stopped them in their tracks, and he said, I want you to cut away a part of yourself so that you will remember whose you are. Because remembering whose you are is going to be so important in this battle. I want you to remember you're no longer a slave. I want you to remember you're no longer homeless. I want you to remember that I've rolled away the reproach. I've rolled away the sin stain that was on you. I've taken it away, and you're walking in a newness of life. You're no longer slaves. You're no longer homeless. You are my children. You are my people. And when you face the enemy, you know what the devil's going to do? The very first time you face him in a battle, he's going to attack that identity. He is. And just when you have a spiritual high, you know what's going to happen the very next day or the day after? You're going to have a spiritual low. I'm going to tell you, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. True confession, last week on Sunday was one of the most powerful times I've seen God move in my ministry. All day Tuesday morning, Satan was after me the whole time. You're a terrible pastor. You don't know what you're doing. You're never going to be able to lead this church. God's not going to do anything here. He's not going to believe in anything here. It was one of the worst mornings I've had in weeks. And it took me until about lunchtime for me to say, hold up. Hold up. There is one thing that he's trying to do. Satan will incite, he will destroy, he will kill, and he wants to steal away any power from the people of God in the middle of the people of God taking a step onward, because he knows if he takes out our identity, we have nothing. And he knows that. And guess what he's going to do, folks? As you move onward, as you take steps in victory, you're going to hear you're nothing. Those sins that were in your past, they define you in your future. That's what happens. You're never going to go beyond this. You're never going to be able to take on. You're never going to be able to serve in that ministry. Yeah, you marked that card down, and now they're calling you, and you're thinking about stepping out of your comfort zone. Well, you're going to fail. That's what Satan's going to say to you. Unless you remember who you are, unless you remember what God's done with you, and unless you take away a part of yourself and replace it with him. The book of Ephesians makes it very clear where Paul writes, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes and put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. In the moment when you are being attacked, in the moment when your identity is being attacked, you have to say, that's not who I am anymore. I am holy. I am righteous, not because of what I've done, but because of what he's done in me. The song that we sang this morning, I am free indeed. We have to sing that over ourselves. We have to tell Satan when he looks at us and in our identity we're being attacked as we step onward. We need to say to Satan, I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God. I've been bought with a price. I haven't been given a spirit of fear. I've been given a spirit of victory and power. That's who I am. I have not been, in fact, Satan, no matter what you say to me, I know I cannot be separated from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And listen to me, folks, if you don't feel this way and if you don't feel attacked, you're probably not taking steps, because as you take steps into enemy territory, the attack's gonna come. As we take steps as a church, the attacks are gonna come. They are. If we truly take steps into our calling as the people of God, taking land, taking progress in our hearts, taking land in this community for God and his power and his gospel, we're gonna be attacked. He's gonna attack us individually, he's gonna attack us corporately. And if we don't look back to trust forward, if we don't remember who God is and what he's done in the past and the things that we've seen, in the moments when those attacks come, we'll lose sight of what God wants to do. If we don't look back and remember whose we are and what God's called us to, we're going to be at a place where we get entangled with all of our old natures. And our old natures are going to come up out of nowhere. And before you know it, Satan and his old tricks are going to do his one plan and his one plan only, which is to steal, kill, and destroy. Because as long as he has us looking inwardly, we can't look outwardly. That's who he is. That's his plan. And so just like the Israelites, we have to realize that as we take steps into the promised land, as we take steps living into this victory that God has given us, as we move onward, whether it's in your individual life or as a church, the attacks are going to come because we're not in the wilderness anymore. We're not slaves anymore. We're sons and we're daughters. And as we look into it, we have to remember what God has done. We have to remember whose we are because of what he's done. We have to look back to trust forward. And this is tough. This is tough, but this is something that I've struggled with, but also a phrase that's given me so much hope. Remember last week when I shared about God calling me here, about calling the moving van and not even having a place to tell the moving van we were moving to. You know, in that moment, I had to remember what God's done. I did. I had to remember the times in which he's called me. I had to remember the time when I left my role as a police officer and took a $27,000 pay cut. And I don't say this for any other reason but for an illustration. And my wife and I sitting at the kitchen table trying to do our budget, and no matter what, we couldn't figure out a way that we were going to pay all the bills with the salary that the new church was offering me versus what I made as a police officer. But I remembered what God has done in my past, and I remembered whose I was. And he told me, I'm calling you to this. Do you trust me? And I stepped into it, and he came through. He came through time and time again. 3 months after that, we had more money in the checking account than we did when I was making money as a police officer. And I can't even tell you how it happened. I have zero idea. I thought about that. I thought about that, and I remembered having to walk out that faith. And I remembered how God came through. And so I said, surely he's going to come through this time. And then we did something different. We pulled the kids around because I was so worried. How are we going to tell the kids that we're leaving here after only being a short time here? We're going to move again. And mommy and daddy don't know where we're moving. Daddy doesn't have a job. Mommy doesn't have a job. But I'm going to tell the church tomorrow that we're leaving because we believe God's calling us someplace else. And I thought to myself, what a terrible thing to do to my kids. What are they going to learn from this? What kind of dad are they going to think I am? I'm intentionally giving them insecurity and anxiety. And God said, do you want them to trust in the glory of God? Do you want them to be able to see God move in your family so that they look back, just like God said to Joshua, so that when your children look at these stones, they see that God is real and he's moving and he's alive and he's done things. This is the faith that we need, adults. This is the faith that we need to take. We need to be willing to say, God, I trust you. I know what you've done in the past, and I believe you'll do it again as I walk out this faith. And the step that I take, every step that I take into the battle, is trusting that you are here and that you remember that, and remembering whose I am. Somebody in here this morning, you're struggling with something, and God wants you to know that he's going to come through. He is. It may not be the way you look at it. It may not be the way that you're expecting it. But we believe he's going to come through because we know who's going to have the victory. There's somebody here right now that's in the middle of it, and Satan is attacking your marriage. He's attacking your relationships. He's attacking you yourself, and he is filling your brain with things about you that aren't true. He's saying to you, no, you think you're somebody new. You're not new. You think you're a new creation. You're not a new creation. You're whatever this name is that you labeled yourself with years ago. And God's that's not God, that's the devil. And he wants to steal from you victory. Look back to trust forward. Remember what God's done. Remember whose you are and take steps in victory today, tomorrow, the next day, even when the attack comes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the book of Joshua. And for the lessons we're learning through it, Holy Spirit, I would just ask that for those of us that needed this the most this morning, for this church, as we begin to walk out the plan you have for us as a family, that we would remember, that we would look back to trust forward, that we would remember what you've done and trust you to do it again, that we would remember whose we are and walk in faith and victory. For those that needed this word for their home, for their heart, for their life right now, Lord, give them the strength to believe in it. And Holy Spirit, minister to them right now. We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us first. Lord, help us as we all take steps onward. And all God's people said, amen.